Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, passage that we've preached from many times. It's one of my favorites. Luke 18, we like to read the first 8 verses. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, with this objective in mind, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, that is the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, these verses, of course, contain a very familiar parable amongst God's people, commonly known as the parable of the unjust judge, or you can say it's the parable of the persistent widow. The aim of the parable, again, is stated in verse 1. And there are many lessons here regarding prayer. However, that will not be our subject tonight. We see that from verse 1 that prayer is an obligation. Men ought. The very word ought implies an obligation. Also implies something beneficial. We are told when we are to pray, always. We are told that we are to pray with great determination. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So in the parable, there's much encouragement to pray always, and to do so without fainting. The actual parable is recorded in verses 2 through 5. Parable, of course, consists of two main characters. There's was in a city a judge. And in verse 3, we see in that same city, there was a widow. So the two main characters are a judge and a widow. The judge is the antithesis of God. In other words, all that the judge was, God is not. He's the opposite. The widow, we see from verse 7, is representative of the elect of God. That's made plain there in verse 7. Jesus drew a comparison between this widow and his own elect, again in verse 7. He then draws a conclusion based upon the action of the unjust judge. And then he confirms the conclusion in verse 8. He says, I tell you that he will, that is God, will avenge, that is vindicate and liberate them, his own elect, speedily or suddenly, and unexpectedly. This is followed by a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, this is when the avenging of his elect will take place. Shall he find faith on the earth? That's a very solemn question. It's a question about faith. It's a question intended to evoke great thought and personal examination. In this message, we want to consider the question and center our thoughts around this question. I want to speak on a sparse kind of faith in the last days. The first thing I want to look at is the implications of the question. The question, of course, implies that this faith that Jesus is talking about is something that the Lord has a very high regard for. That is implied in the very question. Shall he find faith on the earth? It is not, shall he find when he comes? Shall he find religious profession? That's not the question. It's not, shall he find religious ceremony? Shall he find religious formality? Shall he find religious traditions on the earth? All of those things will be here. But the question is, shall he find faith on the earth? Again, it's talking about when he comes, when the Son of Man cometh. The question is not, shall he find people with abilities? The question is not, shall he find people with earthly treasures, or shall he find people with wealth? That's not the question. The question is, shall he find faith on the earth? It's something that is pleasing to him. It's something that's very delightful to him. Also, the question implies the importance of faith. Again, it's not, shall he find a profession? Shall he find religious ceremony or formalism? But shall he find faith? He's talking about something very significant. Something that has great consequence. The question also implies that whatever kind of faith he's talking about will be rare when Jesus returns. Again, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he, the Son of Man, Jesus, find faith on the earth? Who better knows where this faith is than the Lord? Yet the question is, shall he find faith on the earth? The question again is asked in reference to the return of Christ, implying that the time leading up to the return of Christ, whatever kind of faith Jesus is talking about, is going to diminish to the point where it's almost extinct when Jesus returns. Shall he find faith on the earth? To emphasize the degree of its scarcity, note that word earth. Shall he find faith on the earth? It's not, shall he find faith in his churches? Shall he find faith on the earth? This is a worldwide famine of faith, a specific kind of faith, which we'll get to here in a little bit. From this, we see that the very question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The very question serves as a warning and suggests a danger amongst God's people. This is going to be a faith that is very scarce, very rare. So much so that the question is asked, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? All of this leads to the question, what kind of faith is Jesus speaking about when he asked this question. Is he speaking of faith in a general term? Just faith as a generality? Or is he speaking of a specific aspect of faith? Most of the time, when this question is considered, that is, shall he find faith? Most of the time when it's considered, it's lifted out of its context, which leads to a misidentification of the faith being spoken of. This has led many to apply the question, shall he find faith on the earth, to saving faith. Again, we've heard many preach from this verse, and they do so many times without having any reference to the context. And we'll get to that in a minute as well. But most apply it to saving faith. Therefore, they come to the conclusion, which I believe is a right conclusion, there be very few saved people on the earth when Jesus returns. I believe that's true. But I don't believe this is talking about saving faith. I believe the conclusion is correct, but I don't think he's talking about saving faith here. Some will apply faith, of course, to the doctrines of faith. The Bible uses the word faith in that way many times. Therefore, they come to the conclusion that there will be few holding to the truth when Jesus returns. Again, I agree with the conclusion. There will be few that will be holding to the doctrines of faith when Christ returns. However, I do not believe that is the kind of faith that Jesus is speaking of in this question. So again, we must ask, what aspect of faith is Jesus speaking of when he asks that question, when the Son of Man cometh? Shall he find faith on the earth? When it is considered separate and apart from its context, though the conclusions may be correct, they may not be erroneous, the meaning is missed. The meaning of the question is missed. And therefore, precious truth is missed. So I want to look now at the context of the question. Consider the context of the question. Again, the question is a part of Christ's application of the parable. It's part of Christ's application of the parable. So it is connected in its strict context. It is connected to the parable. Now, before we get to the parable, consider the context of the parable. And then the question is asked in the context of the parable. But first of all, consider the context of the parable. What is it that led to Jesus speaking the parable? Notice the very first word in verse 1 is that word, and. So there's a connection to something, which means we got to go back to chapter 17. And back in chapter 17, in verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The Pharisees asked a question. He answered the question, and then in verse 22, in the hearing of the Pharisees, he said to the disciples. So now he's speaking to the disciples. And that's who he speaks the parable to, because in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them. talking about the disciples. But it's in the hearing of the Pharisees. So verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It's talking about the presence of God, the blessing of his presence. And ye shall not see it. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees upon the days leading up to his return. We see this if you go through there in verses 20 through verse 37 of Luke chapter 17. Notice he's speaking of the days leading up to his return. He says it would be times of spiritual famine. Verse 22, again, you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It's not going to happen. In other words, there's going to be spiritual famine leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Verses 26 through 29, he tells them that the days leading up to Christ's return would be parallel to the days of Noah and to the days of Lot. Now, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, these were days of widespread ungodliness. These were days of corruption. These were days of lust. These were days of vanity, worldly pleasure, engrossment with the business of life. It was a time when people had very, very little room for God. They lived as they pleased. They lived to gratify the lust of the flesh. The days of Lot, we see men were self-willed. There was a demonic perverseness, and we see the same thing today, a demonic perverseness, and this demonic perverseness brought the ruin of social order and brought the ruin of decency. The days of leading up to the return of Christ will be like the days of Noah. It'll be like the days of Lot when the distinction between the godly and the ungodly had been all but done away with. There's very little distinction between those who profess to be God's people and those who denied God. There were times when there was a very, very small remnant that were serious about God. Days of Noah, very small remnant. Days of Lot, very small remnant. This is the setting of the parable. The days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So the setting of the parable is the final days. In other words, the setting of the parable is the days in which you and I live. It's right now. That's the setting of the parable. The setting of the parable is now. Now let's consider the parable. Again, the parable is a part of Christ's teaching upon the days leading up to when the Son of Man cometh. In the parable, this widow, it's very rarely stressed when people preach on the parable. Why did she come to the judge? She had an adversary. She had an adversary. That was the reason that she came to the judge. This adversary was actively tormenting her, doing her wrong. Her life, of course, as a result of this adversary, was a life of difficulties, a life of complications. She had a problem. She had a problem that she could not get rid of. She had a problem that she could not solve on her own. This created a tremendous burden, caused her to carry a great weight. She no doubt was hurting. She no doubt was in distress. She was suffering. She was experiencing much grief and sorrow. And she appeared to be in great danger because of this adversary. And she came to
to this judge, pleading, believing that this judge, who is the antithesis of God, believing that this judge could deliver her from the oppression of the adversary. But the judge, who is just the opposite of God, which encourages us to go to God. The judge, of course, was cruel. He was heartless. He was a very callous individual. He was insensitive to her. He was unkind to her. He had absolutely no concern for this widow. She pleaded with him. And notice, she said, "Avenge me of mine adversary." That was her prayer. "Avenge me of mine adversary." And we read in verse 4, "And he would not." He sent her away. But she believed. She was absolutely convinced that this judge had the power and the ability to avenge her of her adversary. Believing that, she came again. In spite of this judge's character, in spite of his attitude, in spite of his behavior toward her, she believed that he could deliver her from her situation. So she came again and again and again with her plea. Time and time again, he would not. He refused. He ignored her. He turned her away. But she believed. And she just kept coming and coming and coming. Notice verse 5. Verse 5, we read of her continual, her incessant coming. She had a yearning. What was her yearning? To be delivered from the adversary. To be set free from the adversary. That was what she yearned to have. She had an overwhelming desire to be avenged and liberated from her adversary. And though she was ignored, though she was slighted, though she was shunned by this judge, she continued to believe, this judge has the power, this judge has the ability to deliver me from my tormentor and to relieve me of my situation. Believing that, she came continually. Morning, noon, and night. No matter what the day brought forth, she would plead with the judge. "Deliver me from mine adversary." She kept coming with the same plea over and over and over again, because she longed to be delivered. Because she knew and she believed and was convinced and she was persuaded that he was the only one who could deliver her, who could help her. Now, contrary to common belief, Jesus did not speak this parable as a way to teach his people how to get what they want from God. I mean, there's a lot of people that present the parable that way, they've missed the whole thing. That's not what he's teaching. She's praying to be delivered from an adversary. And what Jesus is teaching is, this woman never lost heart. She never stopped coming. Why? Because she never stopped believing that this judge was able to deliver her of her adversary. Keep in mind the setting of the parable is the days leading up to when the Son of Man cometh. Just as God avenged Noah, just as God avenged Lot, and just as this widow woman was avenged of her adversary, we read in verse 7, as God is making application of the parable, and shall not God avenge His own elect? When will God avenge His elect? When He comes. When He returns. Shall not God avenge His own elect? And then we go on and read, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, to do what? To avenge His elect, will He find faith on the earth? So that leads us to what is this aspect of faith that Jesus is referring to. Again, is He talking about faith in generality? Is He talking about saving faith? Keep in mind it's connected with the parable. The faith has a connection with the parable. It must be viewed in the context of the parable. Remember that the purpose and the design of the parable is then that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is to be constant and persistent in prayer. What does that require? It requires faith. To be constant and persistent in prayer requires faith. It requires faith that God is able to answer the prayer. In this case, to be avenged from an adversary. In the parable, the widow had a faith that placed everything with the judge. She placed everything with the judge, and he would not. She did not have a backup plan. There were no backup plans. She didn't have the attitude, well, if he doesn't, then I'll do such and such. She had no backup plan. She just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. She placed all her hope with that judge. All her hope of being avenged from her adversary, she placed with that judge. She came to the judge with a heavy, heavy load that she could hardly bear. And when he would not, she had enough faith to come back again. And when he would not, she had enough faith to come back again and again and again and again. She had a faith that caused her to persevere in the face of a relentless adversary, which implies opposition. In the face of opposition, she just kept coming. This adversary implies that this woman had sorrows and difficulties. She had a faith that enabled her to persevere. She had a faith that enabled her to endure trials and hardships. She had a faith that just enabled her to keep on keeping on, day after day. The question is, when Christ returns, will He find such faith? The faith that is exhibited in this widow woman? Will He find such faith amongst His elect whom He comes to avenge? We, like the widow in the parable, we have many obstacles. We have many hurdles. We have an adversary. We live in days that are hostile to the ways of God. A time when there is an utter disdain toward God. A time when there is an epidemic of worldly living. A time when secularism has dulled man's sense of value. A time of open rebellion. A time of open defiance against thus saith the Lord. And we need faith. We need faith to press on. Mere determination will not do. And I believe that God's people are soon going to find out that mere determination, that's not going to get it done. You need faith. Faith that keeps coming to God. The faith that this widow woman had. Will he find such faith? Although we're again implying that this kind of faith will be rare. Shall he find that kind of faith that would not allow this widow to be discouraged? She just kept coming and coming and coming. Will he find that kind of faith that would not allow this woman to sink in despondency and give up? Will he find that kind of faith? Will he find that kind of faith that would not allow this woman to be given over to hopelessness and despair? Will he find that kind of faith? Again, determination is not going to do it. You need faith. Will he find that kind of faith that would not allow her to be demoralized? I mean, she came to this judge. She believed. And what did he do? He sent her away. He rejected her time and time and time again. But she was never demoralized. She was never despondent. She was never disheartened. She kept on coming. Why? Because she believed that this judge had power and the ability to deliver her from her adversary. She had a burden, she had a concern, she had trials, she had difficulties. But she had a faith that enabled her to press on. She had a faith that caused her to be unwavering. She had a faith that gave her great stamina. She just kept coming. She had a faith that gave her great fortitude and resolve. And the question is asked, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find this kind of faith that this woman demonstrated in the parable? Shall he find that kind of faith that caused her to continue on? That caused her to press forward. That caused her to keep on pursuing. Will he find that kind of faith? It'll be rare. It'll be scarce. Again, we read of her continual coming, verse 5. No matter what, she continued. That takes faith. Again, mere determination will not do. You can say all you want to, well, we just need to determine, make up our minds. That's not going to do. Not for what's coming. It's not going to do. You're going to need something far more than determination. You're going to need faith. She believed that the judge was able. Shall he find that kind of faith that continues to be persuaded no matter what's going on? God is able. God is able. God is able. Will he find that kind of faith? She had a confidence that the judge was able. Shall he find that kind of faith that continues to have absolute confidence in God. When people are hauled off to jail for the faith, for the truth, how many are going to continue on? Very few. Very few. This will be a rare faith when Jesus comes. She was depending. She was relying upon that judge. Shall he find that kind of faith that continues to have absolute dependence and absolute reliance upon God? That kind of faith that continues to lean upon God no matter what. I mean, the judge sent her away. The judge basically told her, don't bother me. I have no interest in you. I could care less about you. And she kept on believing. How much more you and I ought to believe in a God that's merciful and gracious. So the question is, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That question goes back to Christ's application of the parable, verse 7. In verse 6, he says, hear what the unjust saith, just judge saith. What is the actions of the unjust judge teaching us? Shall not God avenge his own elect? If this judge avenged somebody he had no interest in, keep in mind the subject of avenging, liberating. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And then he answers the question. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He answers the question. But then comes that word. Nevertheless. Remember verse 7? His own elect which cry day and night unto him. Nevertheless. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find that kind of faith that causes God's people to cry day and night unto him? We ought to be praying more now than we ever have in our entire lives. God's churches as a body ought to be praying more now than they ever have. But it's not happening. It's not going to, because this faith gets more and more scarce as we get closer. Now, keep in mind what she was asking for. Avenge me of mine adversary. She's coming to the judge because she had a desire to be set free from her adversary. When is Christ going to avenge his own elect? When he returns. When he returns. How many are praying day and night? That's what it says here. Which cry day and night in the context of avenge me of mine adversary. How many are crying day and night, come Lord Jesus, come? Most go through the day without even thinking about the return of Christ, let alone praying for it. Oh, we'll pray for it when we have to face something we don't want to face. Oh, I wish Jesus would come. But we ought to be pleading. We ought to be begging. We ought to be persistent in praying, come, Lord Jesus. This is in the context of avenging his people. She desired to be set free. How often do we pray to be set free from this world? What I'm seeing is many of God's people, instead of praying to be set free, they're going deeper and deeper into the world, getting more and more entangled into the world, not praying, Lord, set us free from this mess. And again, the emphasis is day and night. This isn't something you just pray every now and then. This ought to be our earnest plea, day and night. This is faith. Faith that He will avenge His own elect. And again, He will do that when He comes. But when He does come, there will be very few like this woman longing for deliverance. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians that day take you not as a thief. Shouldn't surprise us, because we should be looking. But the truth is, there will be few who will be looking, because it requires faith. I really don't believe that there are a whole lot of people that really believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. Oh, they say that in their doctrinal statement, but there are very few people that really believe that. There are very few people that really, truly believe. I mean, believe enough where it affects their life that He could come today. We don't believe that like we should. We don't think about it like we should. And there'll be very few like this woman pleading for deliverance. Pleading for deliverance. She was incessant. Do we have the kind of faith that will cause us to incessantly pray for the return of Christ? And let's say we pray today for Jesus Christ to come. And let's say He doesn't come tonight, and we wake up tomorrow. Do we have enough faith to pray tomorrow, "Oh Lord, come. Would You come today?" And let's say He doesn't come Monday. Do we have enough faith to go back Tuesday and pray again? "Avenge me of mine adversary. Liberate me from this world." And let's say we make it to the conference. And let's say up until the conference we've prayed every single day, several times a day, "Lord, would You come? Would You come?" And let me tell you, if you're praying for Him to come, you better be looking for Him to come. And if you're looking for Him to come, you don't have time to get stuck in the places that people get stuck in this earth, because you're looking for somebody to come. So let's say we pray every day, several times a day, and we make it to the conference a week from Tuesday. Still hasn't come. We still going to pray? I mean, however long all of us have been saved, that ought to be our prayer. And as we get older, and as we get closer to that day, the more and more we ought to be praying, the more and more we ought to be looking for the return of Christ. There aren't many looking. There really aren't. There are very few that are really, truly looking, expecting. And if you're looking for somebody to pull up in your driveway, you're expecting them. There are very few that are expecting Jesus to return. It's one thing to say we believe that Jesus could come at any moment. It's another thing to look for Him. Two entirely different things. Believing in the heart and believing in a way that affects our life is two entirely different things. It seems to me today that people have an awful lot of time to get entangled with this mess. They're not praying to be delivered from the mess. They're getting more and more entangled in the mess. takes faith. Will he find this kind of faith? It'll be rare. Notice in closing, last Revelation 22, the very last prayer of the Bible. Surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be our prayer every day. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, I've spoken up many times when people have said, well, I want the Lord to come, but I want to see my children saved first. That's wrong. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I want the Lord to come, but I want such and such. That's wrong. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be the desire of our heart. Well, I want the Lord to come, but I want to see my child graduate, or I want to see my grandkids graduate. God help you. Don't you see how entangled you are in this mess? When you'd rather stay here than for Jesus Christ to come. I mean, that's pitiful. Even so come, Lord Jesus. She came and came and came, avenge me of mine adversary. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Yes, he will. He'll do so speedily, unexpectedly. And it'll be unexpected because there'll be few expecting it. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be our plea, that not just because, and we, if we're honest, I mean, I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons I want Jesus to come is I don't want to have to go through. I mean, that's just being honest. That's not necessarily the right reason. The right reason would be I want to see him. I want to be with him because he's going to be glorified when he comes. But it ought to be our constant prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We ought to be a church that is earnestly looking, that is expecting Jesus to come. And we are to live our lives reflecting he could come at any moment. He could come today. And we ought to be looking. It's going to be a glorious day. Whether you're looking or not, it's going to be a fantastic day. Oh, what a day. What a gathering. But all we need to be looking will change our lives. It'll change the way we think. It'll change many of our long-term plans. I'm not preaching against making plans. But it'll change a lot of things if we really expect Jesus to come. Do you expect Jesus to come in your lifetime? We ought to. And if you're here and lost tonight, it ought to scare you to death to think that Jesus could come at any moment. And you'd be left behind. Because only the saved are going to be caught up. And I've said this before, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, I'm not trying to be funny. But I believe churches of all kinds will continue to have services after Jesus comes. There's going to be a lot of people sitting in Baptist churches who will still be here when Jesus comes. There'll be pastors preaching after Jesus comes. Oh, you better be sure tonight that you know him. You need to make certain of that you know the Lord as your Savior. He might come tonight, and we ought to pray that He does. Brother Larry.